Well, today we are going to start a new study, and I'll promise you this one's going to take a while. We're going to start a study in the life of Christ, and we're going to go through his life, look at some of his teachings, the parables, some of the situations that he found himself in, and we're going to follow his life chronologically. Now, we may not hit every single event, but we're going to hit it pretty close. So this is an exciting study. It's important that we study the life of Christ. He's our Savior. And we need to consider each and every teaching that he had. So I'm very excited about this. And I'm going to take it a step further than I've heard this in the past on a couple of occasions where I've heard pastors preaching through. I'm going to get very in-depth here at the beginning because there's some things that are often overlooked. And this morning we're going to start with, well, who was Christ prior to creation? And what was Jesus doing prior to creation? Who was he? What was he doing? We're going to start there. So if you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. There are many religions and cults in the world today that believe and teach a host of different things about who Jesus is. Islam, and the reason I'm covering this is it is troubling when I'm flipping through the TV. You don't flip through the TV channels anymore. We don't have that little flipper dial thing anymore. I'm old. I know what they are. I used to have a little TV that had them things on it. I've actually got an antique TV now that's still got tubes in the back of it. It's an old antique one that someone owned. And it's actually got a little stereo on the side with a turntable and a radio. It's a cabinet thing. I'm hanging on to that thing for some reason. I don't know why. But when you flip through the channels and you hear these people talk about these so-called religious experts that talk about, well, I know Morgan Freeman has done a series on the story of God, and it's ridiculous if you've watched it, any of it. We were just watching something last night. Jessica and I were on National Geographic, and I got so aggravated we turned it. Just these people that claim to know everything about Jesus, but truth be known, they know nothing about Jesus. They know nothing about the Scriptures. And in some cases, some of us were talking this morning, they know very little about true history too. And they haven't really researched their history. They just jump on the bandwagon. But these false religions and cults, now by definition, a cult is anything that adds to or takes away from the Word of God. That's a good rule of thumb. Most cults add to or take away from the Word of God. Islam is not a cult, it's a false religion. But it teaches that Jesus was a prophet. They believe he was a prophet, but he was a forerunner of Muhammad. That means everything that Muhammad says trumps what Jesus said. Jesus is neither God nor the Son of God to Muslims and to the religion of Islam. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was created in heaven. But he is neither God, or he is God's son, but he's not God. Now it gets even muddier. The Mormons believe that Jesus was a spirit child of God who earned his deity in the spirit world. And by the way, we can do that too. So Jesus is no more special than us, because we can achieve the same level of deity that he did. That's what Mormons believe. And we need to know what the Bible says. Who is Jesus? Again, that's why we need to study in the life and identity of Jesus is very important. We need to know who he is, and so that we can combat these things when we see them. So John chapter 1, and we're going to start verse 1. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's word as we read it. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts as we look at your word. Prepare our hearts to receive it and to apply it to our lives. Help us to know Jesus Christ. Yes, we may know him as Savior, but help us to grow in the knowledge and faith of Jesus Christ as we look at his life and his teachings. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You can be seated. Who is Jesus? Well, there is a lot. In these first five verses, there's a lot here. There's a lot to sift through. But one thing that is abundantly clear is that Jesus is number one. He is the eternal God. He is the eternal God. In verse 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now this word, is an important word. And it's a word that we need to look at. In the beginning was the Word. This word is the word logos. And it had two meanings for two different audiences that might be reading John's Gospel. In Greek philosophy, to a Greek person reading this, they see the word logos. They think of the impersonal, abstract source of reason and order in the universe, a creative force and the source of all wisdom. That was what the logos was to them. They believed, how many of you have seen or are familiar with Star Wars? They talk about the Force in Star Wars. This may have been where they got the idea. Because what you picture the Force as in the movies, in the Star Wars movies, that is what Greek philosophy pictured the Logos as. It's this impersonal, abstract source of reason and order in the universe. It's even a creative force and the center of all wisdom. John's presentation of the Logos, the Word, notice in your Bible, regardless of what translation you have, I bet you it's a capital W. It is a proper noun, the Logos. His presentation of the Logos was a foreign concept to the Greek mind. They didn't understand this. Because they understood it to be this impersonal, abstract thing that you can't touch, and it's out there somewhere. That's what Greek philosophy taught. That God, the idea of God, is that he's this impersonal, abstract source. But John identifies Jesus as the very embodiment of the Logos of God. And so he starts out, it sounds a lot like Genesis, "In the beginning was the Word." The Logos, Jesus, God, was in the beginning. And in the beginning he was there. To a Jewish person reading this, they understood the Logos to be the divinely spoken Word of God. That's why it's translated Word. They understood it that way, to be the spoken Word of God. And it was the expression of God's divine power and wisdom. See, it's very similar to what the Greeks thought, except at least the Jewish people put a personal identity to it. They said, okay, this is the spoken Word of God. It is an expression of his divine power and wisdom. See, in the Jewish mind, it was by God's word that he delivered covenants all throughout the Old Testament. He delivered the major covenants. He delivered his law through the spoken word. He delivered blessing, and he also delivered cursing and judgment through his spoken word. So to the Jewish person, that's what the word was to them. John, in identifying Jesus, and this is important to understand, because the Jewish person, this would have jumped out at them reading this. John openly identified Jesus as God's final spoken word. How do we know that? Well, if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, listen to what the writer of Hebrews said. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. To the Jewish person reading this, John wanted them to understand what the writer of Hebrews was saying as well. He spoke in various times, various ways, through various prophets and different people. But in these last days, he's spoken his final word through his son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? So when John says, in the beginning was the Word, he's saying Jesus is the final word. He is the personification of the Word of God. He is the expression of God's divine power, the exact representation of God's power and His wisdom. He is the truth. When Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth, John is saying there is the Word of God, the truth, the final word of divine wisdom and power from God Himself. Jesus is the eternal God. This word beginning, of course, refers back to creation. It's a word that means source or origin. But was. Now, in these verses, there are some very significant words in here. The word was, each time it's used, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That is a very significant word in these first two verses. The word was is a verb in the imperfect tense. I know that means nothing probably to you, but here's what it means. It means to be or to be in a continual existence or action. So what John was saying, in the beginning was the Word. It goes deeper than he was there at the beginning. That word was means he had a continual existence. He has always been. In the beginning, the Word has always been. And the Word was always God. And the Word was always with God. He's saying that, and each time he says the word was, he's saying he's always been. He's always been. Very important word. Jesus was always, four times, always in existence before creation. He's always in, and look at this word here. And right here where it says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That phrase, with God, refers to the intimate fellowship that Jesus had with the Father. Jesus was always in intimate fellowship. He wasn't just with God, they had fellowship with one another. They knew each other. They had an intellectual relationship with each other. Jesus was always God. The Word was God. He was always God. And then verse 2, John hammers it home. If you missed it in verse 1, John summarizes everything he just said in verse 2. Jesus was always there in fellowship with God as God. All right, so you say, why does it matter? Why does it matter that Jesus is the eternal God? Why does His deity matter to us? Well, I kind of touched on it in the beginning. There are many false religions and cults that teach different things about Jesus. Jesus, if He is not the eternal God, then He is a liar and He is a lunatic, and we are still lost in our sins. That is how important this is, because Jesus clearly claimed to be God. In John chapter 10, there's some today that say Jesus did not claim to be God. That'd be foolish. They're the ones being foolish because they don't know the Scriptures. John chapter 10, verse 30, listen to what Jesus said. I and my Father are one. He could not have been any more clear. He's echoing what John said right here in John chapter 1. The Word was God. I and my Father, we are one. And you go on, verse 31, John chapter 10. Look at their reaction. They knew what he was saying. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. Now tell me, whoever today says Jesus did not claim to be God, they fully understood what he was saying when he said, I and my Father are one. We are one. I am God. John chapter 8, verse 57, listen to this. If you're not convinced by that, says, then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Listen to Jesus' response. In verse 58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He said, I am. I was there, and I always was there. He is echoing the same idea that John is saying here in verses 1 and 2. Before Abraham even was, there's that word was again, I am. I always was. I was there before Abraham. I was there with Abraham, and I'm here now, and I will always be here. That's what he was saying in the phrase, I am. Jesus proved many infallible proofs through his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, the fulfilled prophecies, the life that he lived, the things that he taught. He fulfilled so many prophecies. There were over 300 individual prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ perfectly. Some prophecies thousands of years beforehand. Jesus fulfilled each one of them perfectly. Some of them he had no control. He definitely had no control over where he was born or who his mom and daddy were going to be or what lineage they would have, what city he would be born in. He had no control over that stuff, but God did. And Jesus fulfilled those prophecies perfectly. Besides all of that, if you know Jesus Christ, the fact that the Holy Spirit of God lives within you and you feel Him living and moving within you is more evidence that Jesus is who He claimed to be. Jesus is the eternal God, and we need to guard against false doctrines and cults and people that come. Now, I'm going to read some pretty harsh stuff to you from the Scripture, but we need to take this seriously, because I'm going to tell you, there is a strong push for ecumenicalism in our world today. There's a strong push. Well, as long as you're sincere in your religion, you'll make it to heaven. As long as we understand all religions, they all lead to God. There can't just possibly be one way. Listen to what John says later in one of his short letters. In 2 John verses 9 through 11, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Now his readers would have understood, go back to my gospel and listen to what I told you about who Jesus is. Whoever does not abide in this doctrine of Christ does not have God. In other words, if you don't get the doctrine of Christ, you don't know who God is either, because they're one and the same. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Why do we not need to partner with other faiths that teach a different doctrine about Jesus? This is why. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. We see this thought in Romans chapter 1 when it's talking about the way I believe our world is headed. You read Romans chapter 1, you see many things happening in our world today. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, and he says those who... There are those in the family of God who even praise wickedness, and they support those who do wicked things. And in Romans chapter 1, he says, you're just as guilty as the people who do it if you support them. And it says right here, for a person who teaches anything other than the doctrine you've learned of Christ, do not receive him into your house or greet him. Do not condone what they are doing or support what they are doing, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. We could also, for the sake of time, we won't, but in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, he says to note those people that cause divisions and those who teach doctrines contrary to what you've learned, and avoid them. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, he says, God will deal with them, people who teach false doctrine. God will deal with those people swiftly. Jesus, to these people who say all religions lead to the same God, there can't just possibly be one way, and as long as you're sincere in whichever path you choose, you'll make it. Jesus didn't leave it open to that. To people who say, well, I believe Jesus was a good moral teacher, he was a good man. Well, a good man, if he wouldn't make this claim if it were not true. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus didn't leave it open. Broad and narrow. Broad is the way, Jesus said, that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to heaven. Jesus is the eternal God, and he is the only way to the Father. Verse 3, he goes on and says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Not only is he the eternal God, but Jesus is also the eternal creator. Creation must have been made by an uncreated eternal God. I mean, we look at a watch. You can look at your watch. I'm giving you permission to look at your watch. I'm kidding. Anybody in their right mind would not look at that and say, isn't that amazing? That just spontaneously happened. Wow. No. You look at a watch and you say, oh, there must have been a watchmaker. Somebody crafted this thing. Because look at all the details. Look at how it was made and how it works. And nobody in their right mind would look at that and say, oh, it just happened. But yet that is the lie Satan is selling us today through so-called science. It's not empirical and classical science, I'll promise you that. Because I don't think anybody was there to observe what happened. Right? But boy, they sure do know exactly how it happened. Jesus is the eternal creator. And the law of causality, I'm going to get into physics just for a minute. In physics, we have this thing called the law of causality, that every effect has an equal or greater cause. Things just don't happen. That's a law of physics. In kinetic energy and that stuff, things just don't set in motion by themselves. But yet that's what evolution teaches. And we already have the law of causality in physics that refutes that. This truth that there had to be an intelligent, uncreated, eternal God that created everything, that totally counters the belief of what's called Gnostics during the time of John. John wrote a lot to the Gnostics. They were part of the Greek philosophers of their time. And he was in John chapter 1 here, he's writing directly to them. He wanted them to understand who the Logos was. But John speaks this truth that not only is the Logos God, but he's also the creator. He is that creative force that you think is this abstract thing that floats around out here. No, he was a person, Jesus Christ. He was the creator, Jesus Christ. See, Gnostics, here's what they believed. They believed that the spirit world was good and that everything physical was evil. So, in other words, they made the conclusion then, a good spiritual God would not create a wicked physical world. That's what they believe. So John looked directly at them and said, this Logos that I'm talking about, he was God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Jesus is the Logos, the eternal creator, not just the eternal God, but he is the embodiment of the creator, the good God who made this incredible universe and this physical world that we see. Now, John, we have to look at one more word. He contrasts the eternal word with the temporal creation. Remember I told you the word was in verses 1 and 2 is a very important word. It's used to refer to the eternal word that's always been. Well, he does something interesting in verse 3. There's a different verb used there. When you see were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Three times there. In verse 3, the were and the wases, it's the same verb but a different tense. And it has the idea to, instead of to be and to have a continual existence, in verse 3 the verb is changed to become, to come into existence. He draws that sharp contrast. And again, he's talking probably to some of these Gnostics. He probably had some of them in mind, wanting them to understand. Look, God has always been this Word. It's the eternal Word. And this physical world that you see, it's not eternal. It came into being and it was created by that eternal God. Jesus is the eternal God and creator of everything. We see the Trinity visible and active in creation, in the creation account. In Genesis chapter 1, you go all the way back. I told you John chapter 1 sounded like the book of Genesis. It says, in the beginning, God. Four most important words in the entire Bible. If you miss that, you'll miss the rest of it. In the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In verses 1 and 2, let me point out a few things. The word God is an interesting word. It is the word that's used for God here refers to one God, but it's a plural noun. Now, why in the world would they do that? Elohim. It's the plural for one God. It's because there's more than one person in that essence of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in verse 2, we see, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So two of them are named specifically here in verse 2. But you go on more, there's a ton of this that we can look at. But if you look down in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, then God says, when it come time to make man, let us. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish and the sea, and you get that. It's plural again. Why would that be? It's because Jesus is the eternal God and creator of everything, and the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, were all present when all of this was going on. Let us make man in our image. He wasn't talking to the angels. Because the angels can't create anything. And believe me, the description of the angels in Scripture, he didn't make us in the image of the angels. They are some fierce-looking creatures. We see these paintings and stuff of these pretty little white-robed things with pretty little wings. But angels have four faces. Some of them have six wings. Some of them have four wings. They have feet like calves. Like cows, they're a pretty fierce thing to reckon with. He didn't make us in that image. We were made in the image of God. God Himself. The Trinity is clearly visible. I just wanted to point that out. But also, Paul reaffirms this, that Jesus is the Creator. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the perfect manifestation. If you know, it's when One of the disciples asked Jesus on one occasion, "Show us the Father and it'll satisfy us." Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long and you don't know me? You hadn't recognized me?" He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the physical embodiment of God the Father. The firstborn over all creation. Now, some false religions will teach a false doctrine that means Jesus was created. No, it means he is the firstborn of his kind. He was the first to die, rise from the dead, and never die again. He was the first of his kind. That's what that means. Verse 16, listen to what it says. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created." And those are hierarchies in the spiritual world, by the way. "But all things were created through him and for him." He created it and he owns it. It's all his. It's all his. "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Jesus is the source. We also see in a verse we looked at earlier, we don't go back to it, but Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. At the end of that it said, "Through whom also he made the worlds." So we see this all through confirmed that Jesus is the eternal God and creator of everything. Not only that, he's the source of all life. He's the creator, he's the sustainer. Because of him, it says there, all things consist, they hold together. Without Jesus, things fly apart. And that's important to understand. Through his wisdom, his divine wisdom, Jesus created this physical world, the universe, the earth. And he knew how to make it to where it would work and would not fly apart. He held it together. He holds it together. And he is Lord of all. All right, verses 4 and 5. This will go fast. We're going to close with this. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Not only is Jesus the eternal God and the eternal creator, he is the eternal light of life. Jesus is what John was saying here, "In him was life." That phrase is very important. What John was saying is that Jesus is self-existent. He is self-sustaining. Jesus' existence does not depend on anyone or anything. He is self-existent. He is God. He is life. He is the embodiment of life. And his life, his existence doesn't rely on anything or anyone. He is the source of all life. Now, our existence depends on our Creator, right? His doesn't. He is the Creator. He is the eternal Creator. In Him is ultimate life. He is the source of life. Apart from Jesus, we could not have life. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, they said, "For in Him we live and we move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We're made in his image. But in him we live and we move and have our being." In him, he lives, he moves and has his own being. But in him we live and move and have our being only because of him. Jesus is the source, not just of physical life. He's the source of eternal spiritual life. Abundant life. In John chapter 10, we looked at this in detail, but I want to touch on it. When we were going through the study of 1 Peter, in John 10:10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." Everything that Jesus wants you to have, Satan does not want you to have. Everything that Jesus loves and creates, Satan hates and wants to destroy. That is an important concept because Jesus is the source of abundant eternal life, fulfilling, lasting life. You see, because Satan, he blinds us to the light of life. He doesn't want us to see the light. He doesn't want us to experience abundant life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, Paul said, "But even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing, who do not know Jesus Christ, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Satan does not want us to know Jesus Christ. He doesn't want our community to know Jesus Christ. He doesn't want your family, your neighbors, or our country, our state, our world. He does not want people to know Jesus Christ, and he fights it tooth and nail to discourage us and to wreck the gospel message that we are trying to proclaim. Yet so many Christians, a little side note, so many of us will not open our mouth to share the gospel with not a single person. Satan's got us right where he wants us when we're that way. We are dead in our sins and headed for destruction apart from Jesus. And it says here in John chapter 1, "In him was life, the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness." And what happened? The darkness did not comprehend it. Apart from Christ, we are dead in our sins. We're living in darkness. We're blinded to the light of Christ, and we cannot comprehend. That word comprehend means to overcome. To overcome the darkness. When the light shines into our dark, sin-filled hearts, we cannot overcome the darkness on our own. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary that brings us forgiveness. It is a work. The salvation is a work that we cannot accomplish on our own. We can't comprehend it. We can't overcome our own sin. It takes the light of life, Jesus Christ, shining on our hearts. Jesus is the light of life. And those who trust Him, we can be delivered from the darkness. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have," guess what? "The light of life." My question to you today is, do you have the light of life? Or are you wandering in darkness? Are you living in sin? And you say, "You know, if I were to die now, I know I've never received the light of life. I've never received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." My question to you is, what are you waiting for? What in this world is worth more than knowing Jesus Christ, than knowing that you can have your sins forgiven and have an eternal home in heaven? What in this world? Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Yet so many of us, we believe Satan's lie and say, "Well, I've got tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. I got a few more wild oats to sow. I hadn't experienced everything this world has to offer yet. Let me live it up a little bit longer." Young people, for so long, Satan has sowed the lie in the minds of young people. "Well, I've got till tomorrow. I'm young. I'll do it when I'm older. Let me get through this. Let me get through high school. Let me get through college. Let me get my family established. Then I'll start living faithfully for the Lord." As we like to say in Yakin County, bull. My grandma would say, bull's foot. That is a lie from the pit of hell. We don't know tomorrow. We don't know. We're not promised tomorrow, but we're given today. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and received Him as your Lord and Savior? Not do you have a head knowledge about God. Yeah, I believe Jesus is real. Have you surrendered to Him? Is He Lord and Master of your life? That is the fine line. Jesus said, if any man wish to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Not believe about me, not talk about me. Follow me. Because he goes on and he says, whoever will save his life will lose it, and whoever loses it for my sake shall find it. You have to lose yourself and surrender. Say, I'm tired of living for myself, running my own life. I'm giving you my heart and my life to be Lord and Master and live and serve you. Live for and serve you. If you've never done that, I invite you to do that. You have to realize you're a sinner first. Say, God, I've messed up. I've done my own thing. But I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Best I know how, I give you my heart and my life. I trust you as my Lord and Savior. I believe you can save me. I don't believe I can. So many people won't come to Christ because they think they can do it. But you won't go for help until you realize you need it. And all our righteous works, the book of Isaiah says, are just filthy rags. We can't save ourselves. It took God stepping down to us and His Son, Jesus Christ, and shedding His blood to do a work we couldn't do. Will you receive Jesus this morning as your Lord and Savior? Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you'd like to unite with this church. However the Lord has spoken to your heart, will you respond in faith as His Spirit speaks to your heart? Father, I pray as we enter this time of invitation, help us to understand the importance of knowing who your Son is. Not just believing that He's real, but placing our faith and trust in Him, our total surrender as Lord and Savior. That is the path to heaven. That there is no other way, only through Jesus. May we see you, the Father. Help us to respond as your Spirit speaks. In Jesus' name, amen.